morning.
The first scripture reading is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants too. Because God is the one who established it on the seas, God set it firmly on the waters. Who can ascend the Lord's mountain? Who can stand in his holy sanctuary? Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart, the one who hasn't made false promises, the one who hasn't sworn dishonestly. That kind of person receives blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God who saves. And that's how things are with the generation that seeks him, that seeks the face of Jacob's God. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise on high, so the glorious King can enter. Who is this glorious King? The Lord, strong and powerful. The Lord, powerful in battle. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high, so the glorious King can enter. Who is this glorious King? The Lord of heavenly forces, he is the glorious King. The second reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 and 12b through 19. Once again, David assembled the select warriors of Israel, 30,000 strong. David and all the troops who were with him set out for Baalah, which is Kiriath Jearim of Judah, to bring God's chest up from there, the chest that is called by the name of the Lord of heavenly forces, who sits enthroned on the winged creatures. They loaded God's chest on a new cart and carried it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were driving the new cart. Uzzah was beside God's chest, while Ahio was walking in front of it. Meanwhile, David and the entire house of Israel celebrated in the Lord's presence with all their strength, with songs, zithers, harps, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and everything he has because of God's chest being there." So David went and brought God's chest up from Obed-Edom's house to David's city with celebration. Whenever those bearing the chest advanced six steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fatling calf. David, dressed in a linen priestly vest, danced with all his strength before the Lord. This is how David and the entire house of Israel brought up the Lord's chest with shouts and trumpet blasts. As the Lord's chest entered David's city, Saul's daughter Michal was watching from a window. She saw King David jumping and dancing before the Lord, and she lost all respect for him. The Lord's chest was brought in and put in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Then David offered entirely burned offerings in the Lord's presence, in addition to well-being sacrifices. When David finished offering the entirely burned offerings and the well-being sacrifices, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heavenly forces. He distributed food among all the people of Israel, to the whole crowd, male and female, each receiving a loaf of bread, a date cake, and a raisin cake. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Some mornings I just have to take time to remember that if you open to page, well, Roman numeral 7 in the hymnals, you'll have John Wesley's directions for singing. John Wesley teaching us all how to sing appropriately within a church, and also I think in other places. And number 4 says, "Sing lustily and with good courage." Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard, than when you sung the songs of Satan." I'll leave that with you for the morning. And the reason that's relevant is because I've been thinking a lot this week about karaoke. I mean, I think a lot every week about karaoke. But this week in particular, I've been thinking about, I love karaoke. I don't know if I've mentioned that before. I suspect I probably have. But I love karaoke. For many, many years, it was a hobby of mine. I'd love to go to karaoke nights. And for a long while, it was actually a source of income for me. I love karaoke. I love singing it. I love hosting it. I love karaoke. So Friday night, I went to the Sandbar in Hoosick Falls. They were having a karaoke night. It's your typical dive bar. And the music that you hear, there's a lot of country. There's a lot of, you know, 70s and 80s rock and roll. It's actually a pretty fair mix of music. What you don't normally hear a lot of is what they call yacht rock. Are you familiar with yacht rock? According to Wikipedia, yacht rock is a broad music style and aesthetic commonly associated with soft rock, one of the most commercially successful genres from the mid-70s to the mid-80s. Drawing on sources such as smooth soul, smooth jazz, rhythm and blues, and disco, common stylistic traits include high-quality production, clean vocals, and a focus on light and catchy melodies. Yacht rock. Think Michael McDonald, right? Think Kenny Loggins, or the undisputed king of yacht rock, Christopher Cross. Huh? Sailing takes me away to where I always heard it could be. Huh? Smooth, at least when he sings it. Anyway, you don't hear a lot of yacht rock at the Sandbar, but I was feeling it on Friday, probably because of this sermon and what I was writing as I was preparing for this morning. So the title of today's sermon is Dance With Me, and there is. I was surprised to discover that this band is actually touring now, and they're doing a show in Cohoes on, like, September 13th. There's a band called Orleans. There was a pretty big hit in the yacht rock era. I want to say some of you may remember them pretty well because I understand they played here, right on this very stage at one point. What'd you say? There's a DVD. Oh, right, I'm going to have to get my hands on that. I love Orleans. Anyway, they've got a few songs you remember. They have Still the One, you know, that we've been together since way back when, you know. They have Love Takes Time. But I think that for me at least, their greatest hit will always be Dance With Me. Dance with me, I want to be your partner, can't you see? The music is just starting, night is calling, and I am falling, dance with me. That's the song I sang at karaoke on Friday night. Well, one of the songs I sang. And a few people really enjoyed it. There were some people who were like, I haven't heard that song in years. I love that song. But there were a couple of people who were like, man, that's a vibe killer. Why'd you sing that? I'm like, well, because I wanted to. Because right then and right there, that was the way that I wanted to celebrate life and fun and good times with good friends. They didn't find my argument persuasive. But I didn't care. Because that song at that moment in that place wasn't about the people who were watching or listening. It was about me. And it was about me celebrating just being there. Surrounded by people I enjoy. Doing something I like. Just celebrating life. So, our reading from 2 Samuel this morning about David. That's a kind of a strange story. The lectionary reading this morning left out a few important things that happened during that story. And I get why, and I suspect you will as well. But you notice the reading this morning went from verses 1 through 5 and then verses 12 through 19. And you have to wonder, you know, okay, well, what happened in verses 6 through 11, right? Why'd they cut that out? And it says David decided to take the chest of God. We have a different name that we usually call the chest of God. What do we call the chest of God? The Ark of the Covenant, right? We all are familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, the chest that was supposed to contain a golden jar of heavenly manna and Aaron's rod that had come to bud and the stone tablets of the covenant. And we all, of course, know about the stone tablets of the covenant because, you know, we've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? We all remember that. We recognize that. Anyway, David wanted to move the Ark to Jerusalem. And so in the beginning of today's reading, David began that process. They put the ark on a new cart, and they carried it from Abinadab's house, which we are told is on a hill. That's an important piece of knowledge, I guess. And the cart was being driven by Abinadab's sons, one of whom was named Uzzah, and who sat right next to the ark, also an important piece of information that the lectionary didn't want us to read. As the cart processed, David and the rest of the house of Israel celebrated God's presence with songs and music as the cart was going with 30,000 of the people of the household of Israel on its way to Jerusalem. And then we come to verse 6, which is the part that the lectionary let out, because starting there, suddenly one of the oxen that was pulling the cart stumbled. And Uzzah, who was sitting right next to the ark, grabbed the ark so that it wouldn't fall. And that made God angry. So God struck Uzzah dead on the spot. The Lord became angry at Uzzah, and God struck him there because of his mistake, and he died there next to God's chest. He was just trying to save it from falling. But God was like, "Don't touch my stuff!" So this angered David so much that all of this happened. David went to someone's house and basically sat there with the ark for 3 months while he got over his anger and while he tried to figure out, you know, how can we get it the rest of the way to Jerusalem without this happening again? That's all kind of messed up, right? He was just trying to save it. Anyway, so we come to verse 12, and suddenly David figured it out. David decided that on the rest of the journey to Jerusalem, they were going to step it up. It wasn't just going to be songs anymore. It wasn't just going to be cymbals and flutes. There was going to be sacrifice. And so every six steps, they left the house, and they started going back to Jerusalem. And every six steps, they sacrificed a couple of animals. Every six steps, because that must have taken a long time. Every six steps, they sacrificed a couple of animals, and the entire way along, Scripture tells us that David danced with all his might. David put on a priest's garments, and he danced with all his might. David danced. The king danced. But it turns out not everyone appreciated his dancing. As the Lord's chest entered David's city, Saul's daughter Michal was watching from a window. She saw King David jumping and dancing before the Lord, and she lost all respect for him. Now, there's a detail this reading leaves out. Yes, Michal was Saul's daughter. Michal was also David's first wife. So Michal saw her husband, the king, dancing among all these people, and she lost all respect for him because probably she felt he was acting foolishly. She felt it was beneath his kingly dignity to dance with all of his might in front of all of these people to dance for God. But David, you know, it wasn't even necessarily that David didn't think he looked foolish. He might have thought he looked foolish. We don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But what it was about was that David didn't care if he looked foolish. David didn't care what other people thought. David didn't care how they reacted to his dance. He didn't care if it somehow lessened him in other people's esteem. David didn't care. Because it wasn't about other people and what they thought of him. David's dance was about David. And David's dance was about God. David's dance was the way David felt best to demonstrate his love for God as a response to God's love for him. In that moment, at that time, that was how David felt. The best way to celebrate God was to dance. and no one else's opinion of his dignity or the propriety of his dance or really anything else. Not even his wife's opinion mattered, though I guess it's possible his wife would find a way to make him regret that later on, as wives sometimes do. But David didn't care. This dance, this powerful dance, was how he, David, was worshiping God at that moment. And who was anyone else, to tell him he was wrong? And we've seen this before. I mean, we have. Someone telling someone else that they're worshiping wrong, huh? A lot of times it has to do with simple things like clothing, you know? You've heard someone whisper, "I can't believe that person is wearing that church," or the way they sing or clap, or the way they dance or move themselves during worship, or the way someone calls out amen or yes or hallelujah during a prayer, or during a sermon, if you know you're paying attention. Sometimes it's us who are saying it, right? Sometimes someone comes to worship and the way they express their relationship with and their love for God is so different than our own that we don't know how to react. And it takes us back and it makes us stop in our tracks and go, Sometimes it's being said about us. Ever walk into a church you've never been to before and everybody stands up for the gospel reading? It's just not something you're used to and you weren't expecting it, and so you're sitting there and everyone else is standing up and you can't figure out why they all stood up at the same time with no prompting. Ever have something like that happen to you? And you know that people noticed. Or the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever gone to a church and everyone breaks into the Lord's Prayer and you're right there along with it, and then at the end, suddenly everybody but you stops, but you keep going, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever"? And everyone's like, "Oh, I understand." They're like, "I saw that person walk into church wearing jeans and a polo shirt, and then he continued with the power and the kingdom and the glory. He's one of them, not one of us." I've had that happen, and everybody heard me. And you know that someone said something. You know, "That guy over there, he's one of them." But here's the thing. Who are they to tell me how to worship? Who are they to question my understanding of what it means to celebrate God? In other words, who are they to criticize my dancing with God, however that dancing expresses itself? And wait for it, if that's true, then who are we to criticize anybody else? Of course, that's one of the hardest things of practicing our faith in today's world. David was unconcerned about how he appeared to others, but we're not David. Like, we're not the king. We can't look at somebody who rolls their eyes or makes a comment and just say, "Arrest that person." We can't do that. And yet we're called to practice our faith boldly, not just coming to worship on a Sunday morning where we can all gather together in a room full of people who understand when we sit and when we stand and when we sing and how we pray. We're called to live out our faith publicly, standing side by side with our sisters and brothers to whom we're bound by our love for God and by God's command to us in Christ that we love one another. When so often those same sisters and brothers next to whom we are standing might even be disparaging our faith or criticizing us for our faith or mocking us for our faith. Like Michael, they see us doing our dance, proclaiming our faith, not necessarily with preaching or prayer, but simply by being in the community and striving and working towards peace and justice and healing and love, not for our own glory, but for the sake of peace and justice and healing and love, and for the sake of Christ. And we're looked down upon. We're condescended to. In other words, we're told, maybe not in words, but looks and actions, we're told to stop dancing. Because they don't care. Because no one believes. Because nobody cares. Because the world doesn't care about our faith in the one who gave everything for us. But then I think about that song again, "Dance With Me." And I remember that the whole incarnation of Jesus was about God inviting us into a relationship, about God inviting us to be God's partners, about God inviting us to dance with all our might, like David, to dance with abandon and joy, to dance like nobody's watching. Because the only one who's watching, who matters, is God. To dance with God, remember that our dance is about us and God. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us while we dance. When we dance our dance with God, we're celebrating God. And that's what matters. And who knows, maybe someone will see us dancing, however that dance expresses itself. Maybe someone will see us dancing and start to feel the beat themselves, right? And join in with us as they begin their own dance with the one who invites all of us into the dance. Maybe what starts with one person dancing with all our might spreads to a dance party that might change our communities or change our world. And so, let's open our hearts. Let's shed our fear. Let's hear God's loving invitation, dance with me, and lose our inhibitions and dance. Dance our joy in all that God has given us. Dance our courage to spread the good news. And dance our love for our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. And when we authentically express that love for God, God honors that expression and reminds us that being in relationship with God, that dancing with God, is being in a relationship with blessings that can't be counted, but that can always be counted on. Let it lift you off the ground, starry eyes, and love is all around us. I can take you where you want to go. And isn't that a God's promise to us, right? That God can take us where we want to go. That ultimately God will bring us home. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has room to spare. And if that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me so that where I am, you will be too." God invites us to dance through Christ, to dance with the utter and complete joy of knowing that we are loved utterly and completely, and that in this dance, the music will never stop, and this dance will never, ever end. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the music of the universe, for the changing seasons, for the rain and sun, for the flowing water that gives both life and joy. We thank you for each other, for the love that we share as family and friends and community. We ask that you turn up the music, letting it drown out the distractions, giving us ears only for you and feet to dance for the love that you give us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And now, let's dance.